This is LeSere Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. The message today is entitled, The First Church. Well, we want to find out what a church ought to be like. Where do we go to get the pattern? Obviously, to the New Testament example. So we're going to be looking from a scriptural standpoint as to what the first church was and what our churches should be like today. I would encourage you to write and let us send you this current edition of our publication, The Baptist Witness, because all the articles in it pertain to the church and particularly how it can function during these challenging times. Our address is The Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. There are a lot of books written about what the church ought to be. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. A lot of different ideas about what it takes to have a solid church that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Often there's concern about how can a church be relevant in this day when there are so many changes going on in our culture. What can we do to appeal to the young people? What special things can we offer? Well, there are many opinions, of course, about what a church should look like. And there are those that water down the message so people can feel good about themselves. I had a man admit that to me one time. I go to a certain church because I can pick up my cup of coffee in the lobby and sip that, have a receptacle at the pew where I can drink my coffee. And I know that it's going to be a short sermon, That's what I like, the short sermons. And I like the fact that when it's finished, I feel good about myself. Well, you know, there are some things in Scripture that we're not put in there to make you feel good. Some things are convicting, and we need to have the whole counsel of God. And some depend on musical performances and even flashing lights, trying to attract people. But where's the best place we can go to get the information as to what a church ought to look like? I don't think there's a better place, a better book that we can read than to go to the book of Acts. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with the 42nd verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. First thing we see is faithfulness. 3,000 people were converted on the day of Pentecost. What a powerful message. As the Lord enabled Peter to preach, pointing out the fact that they had crucified and slain the Lord of glory, calling them to repentance, calling on them, well, they repented, to be baptized. And 3,000 responded. I've been to some wonderful meetings when there were 8, 10, even as many as 18 or 20 came forward and professed their faith in Christ. That's uplifting. That's joyous. But can you imagine 3,000 in their first love? 3,000 rejoicing, and the people observing that rejoicing as well. Well, there was faithfulness because they continued, it says. Their conversion was genuine. It wasn't just a profession made in a moment of excitement and then soon forgotten as they drifted away and went back to the world. No, their profession was not just a passing emotional experience, but it says they were continually devoting themselves to the service of God, and this is an evidence of genuine faith. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." A person may start out on the right track, make a profession of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, saying, "I want to follow him and serve him." But the evidence that they are a true disciple is that they continue. You've seen some, no doubt, who would make a profession of faith, become a member of a church, look like they're going to be one of the most enthusiastic members that ever came along. And then little by little, they drifted away. And you soon find that they had turned their back entirely on the profession that they had made. But that was not the case with these people. They were steadfast in their devotion. Their commitment to Christ was not half-hearted. It was the center of their life. This is what they're doing. They're faithfully continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How easy it is, even with the best intentions, to be distracted, to be caught up with some worldly interest, maybe to be so involved in your work or your business, or become so involved and interested in sports or whatever it might be, but it gets you off base. You're not continuing steadfastly and enthusiastically as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing we see here is doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some would say that doctrine is divisive and it shouldn't be preached. Well, indeed, it is divisive because it divides truth from error, but it is to be proclaimed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is speaking to this young minister and says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Emphasis then is put on the importance of believing and preaching doctrine. This is what Paul the Apostle is telling his son in the ministry. And then verse 11 of the same chapter, these things command and teach. And in verse 13, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So this young man was exhorted to study. If he was going to preach to others, he needed to prepare himself. He needed to give attendance to reading and to exhortation, exhorting others, encouraging others, and to doctrine. So what are we talking about when we say doctrine is essential? Well, obviously there's some basics that we have to start with. We need to preach the truth about God, that God is sovereign. God has all power, works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is the creator. Said, let there be light, and there was light. Spoke and brought this world into existence. Created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We need to recognize the absolute sovereignty, authority, and power of God. And certainly hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. That there is but one God, but he is three persons, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, that's more than I can comprehend. Well, we all have to admit that. It's something beyond us to be able to fully grasp. How is it that these three are one? Jesus said when he's here, I and my Father are one. But that's what the scriptures declare. So we embrace it, not because we have clear and complete understanding of it, but because that's what Jesus taught. And we believe it to be the truth. The truth of the Trinity must be proclaimed. The truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. Some say, oh, he was a good man, he was a notable teacher, but deny that he was the Son of God. There are some groups who even want to identify themselves as Christians who deny his deity. There's no way that you can be a Christian and deny that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. How could you say that he was a great teacher if what he taught wasn't so? So we want to uphold and preach the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And certainly in conjunction with that, to declare the truth of the scriptures are given us by divine inspiration. They were not just the rambling writings of men. They were written as the Spirit of God directed them. So they are authoritative. We are to receive them, embrace them wholeheartedly. We thank God for the blessing of having his word. And then when it comes to the matter of salvation, they were going to emphasize the truth that salvation is by grace. What's that mean? Well, it means they're going to be given something you don't deserve. You're not entitled to it. You have no worth or merit, no work that you've ever performed or can perform that would attract the favor of God. But God, before the foundation of the world, made choice of a people, predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. In time, he calls them and draws them with the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms them, making them new creatures in Christ Jesus, supports them, holds them up, keeps them by his power, and someday they will be glorified. How wonderful to see that the whole scheme of salvation is based not on free will, but on free grace. And on we could go with a multitude of other issues that are certainly vital. We want to be faithful in preaching the basic doctrines of God's word. And then, as the word is preached, when it's taught, each person must apply it. Each person must apply it and grow in it. In Acts 17, verse 11, Paul said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, when I read that, that's a bit astounding to me, because when I go to the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm impressed with what I read about those in Thessalonica. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know that? Because when he preached to them, they received the gospel. They received it in the midst of much affliction, and yet with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. But now, Paul says to these, You're more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. And here's the point, search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They didn't just give their assent when they heard it preached, but they searched the scriptures. They read the scriptures. How vital it is that we all do that. I understand sometimes a person will say to me, well, I've been reading through a difficult part of the Bible. I can't understand some of those symbols in the book of Ezekiel. I can't understand some of that figurative language in the book of Revelation. But there are plenty of places you can understand. You can understand that text we used here a few weeks ago. Rejoice evermore. You can understand that. You can understand that when he says, be ye thankful. So you look at the part you do understand and pray that God will give you understanding of some of the rest of it. I like what somebody said about the book of Revelation. In spite of the fact that much of it is difficult to understand, you do know when you finish the book, Jesus wins. So if you get that out of it, you've gotten a message to know that certainly his purpose is going to be accomplished and his name is going to be exalted. And so they searched the scriptures. They were faithful in their attention to the preached word, and they were not turning from it. They gladly received the word, and it became their guide for their life. The third thing we see concerning this first church, that certainly is a place to go for our pattern, isn't it? The very first one. We see prayer was an important part of their involvement in serving God. There had been prayer even before this great day of Pentecost, when there were such blessings bestowed and so many were converted. Back in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So there was a prayer meeting before Pentecost came. Prayer is such a vital part of all of our lives individually, and certainly an important part of the church. If we neglect to pray and we're trying to just move forward based on our own wisdom and our own energies, we're going to falter. We're going to fail. We need to be praying for one another. Just like when we read out the names of those that are sick and have various needs. I know it's difficult to remember them all. We put them in the church newsletter to help you. But, you know, you may let some of those pass and not really think to pray about them. But having been one of those that was at home at one time needing prayer, I can tell you that when you're the one that needs the prayer, you want to know that people are taking the request seriously and are praying for you. And we need to pray for one another, not only the physical needs, but the spiritual needs. But these people were praying before Pentecost. And generally, when there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God, a spirit of revival, it's going to be when there has been prayer. And then they continued faithfully in prayer, according to the second chapter, verse 42. Even after they had persecution from the priest that opposed their message as they preached Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees that said opposed them. But in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, they're being threatened, they're being told you can't preach anymore in Jesus' name. So what are they going to do? Are they going to give up and say, well, it was nice while it lasted, but we're going to have to quit because we have such opposition? No, here's what they did. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they did not let threats cause them to cave in and give up. They prayed, and be good for you to read that entire fourth chapter later today and just see how they reviewed what they believed about the greatness and power of God, being confident that he was able to deliver them, and he gave them a holy boldness. And that's what we need. We need so much the very presence of the Spirit of God to be able to speak the truth in love and yet with boldness, in such power that the Spirit of God is using it, impressing it upon people's hearts. So the church must be a praying church. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing, instant, constant, persistent, not giving up. This is instruction to the church. Continuing instant in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Prayer eliminates worry. Worry is a sin. And if we take our burdens to the Lord, worry can be eliminated. That's exactly what we're told in Philippians chapter 4 and the 4th verse, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. How are you going to be able to do that? Make your request known with thanksgiving. So if you're praying right, you start with thanksgiving. You recognize the goodness and mercy of God, the many benefits that He has bestowed upon you. You give thanks for it. Prayer also involves forgiveness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as He taught the disciples, they said, teach us to pray. And here's part of what He said. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, can you pray that prayer? Can you go before the Lord today and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I have forgiven others? Or do you hold something against someone else? Someone that you feel has stepped out of line, and maybe you've neglected to go to them according to the instruction of Galatians chapter 5. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, either the Spirit shall go to him and restore him. But you haven't done that, and you're holding something in your heart against them. You can't pray this prayer unless with all sincerity you forgive others. Lord, forgive me like I have forgiven others. It promotes love. It eliminates worry. It involves forgiveness, and it promotes love. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Apostle Paul loved the people to whom he ministered. And any man that will ever be effective at all and used of God must love the people that he ministers to. I've often had young men come to me and say, you've been in the ministry a long time. What's the first piece of advice you would give? I say, the first advice I would give you, if you're going to pastor a church, if you're going to minister to people, whether it's to a congregation or to people individually, you've got to love them. It has to be that love that is there because of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And then next we see fellowship. They had fellowship with one another. It's our duty to encourage each other. Romans 14, the 19th verse, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's work for peace. That being the case, you don't want to say something that's going to be disturbing. I'm not talking about ignoring error and covering it up or ignoring sin. There are ways to deal with it. But in general, our concern is to follow after those things that make for peace and see how we can edify one another. If our concern is to edify one another, we're not going to want to discourage them. So we're not going to be saying something, bringing up something that's going to be divisive or is going to be discouraging. That's of no benefit. Sometimes when people say, well, I just don't have that much in common with people that are in the church I go to. Now, what does that really mean? Sometimes people think they're having fellowship because they all support the same ball team. They think they're having fellowship because they belong to the same political party and they can talk on and on about that. When we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about fellowship in Jesus Christ. What do we have in common? Here's Joe, born in China, speaks Chinese, and does very well speaking English. I was born in Kentucky, and all I speak is Kentucky. There's no way I can learn Chinese. So what do Joe and I have in common? We came from different parts of the world, speak different languages, but we have in common because we both love Jesus. We believe Jesus has touched our heart and given us fellowship in Him. She's an encourager, and I appreciate her example and her testimony. We must encourage one another. I'm glad that you've been with us for the broadcast today. I hope you'll come back next time. We'll be bringing the second part of this message entitled The First Church. If you'd like to get the complete message on CD, request it when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance. Salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.